Good morning. So there's a show on Netflix called Planet Earth 2. Do we have any Planet Earth fans? Yeah? I see all you. Okay, Planet Earth. Yeah? The fist pump? It's basically a show that depicts close and personal footage of all these different animals. And so I'm just sitting there by myself in the dark watching this show and just blown away by all the different kinds of life. I mean, there's so many different types of life. And this world that we live in is just teeming with life. From the sloth to the Komodo dragon to the jaguar to the dolphin. Just all kinds of life. And when I think about all this life, sometimes my mind goes to where it all came from. And the creativity of that creator. And it starts with the book of Genesis. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was formless and void. And it says that darkness was over the surface of the deep. And the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters. And the author of Genesis likens the Spirit of God to wind moving in the dark over this stuff, whatever it is. And we think about it, that's how it all started. And then God speaks through His Word and life comes into being. And you have creatures, you have animals, and then you have the pinnacle of God's creation, mankind. And then we don't know when, but something went wrong. You have Lucifer, who is an angel in heaven. He lifted himself up in self-exaltation. And he said, I will be like the Most High. I will be. And we know that because of his pride, he was cast out of heaven. And what did he do then? Well, what he wanted to do was destroy God's creation and the people that God loved. But how would he do it? He would do it by misrepresenting God and his word. And we see it in the garden. Did God really say to you, you can't eat from any tree in the garden? Are you really going to die? You won't die. And these lies are repackaged in different ways today. You know, God just gives you all these good things. He puts them all in front of you, but he said you can't actually have them. He's just trying to hold you down. And Adam and Eve believed the lie. And it says that when they believed the lie, sin entered the world. And for the first time, they experienced the poison of the serpent, if I might put it that way. And what I mean by that is death. It says that's when death entered our world. For the first time, they were subject to physical death. But also when they disobeyed God, sin entered the world, sin entered their lives, and they were spiritually separated from God. Death means separation. And if you die in your sin, spiritually separated from God, the Bible says that you'll spend eternity away from God forever. In the lake of fire. And there's no second chance. The choice needs to be made in this life. So the question is, how will you overcome the poison of the serpent? How will you overcome this death? How will you overcome final death, which is eternal separation from God? If there ever was a man who seemed to have overcome it, it would have been this man in John 3. It says, now there is a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. We're introduced to this man named Nicodemus, and he was a Pharisee. And so he was a religious leader. And You know, Jesus never calls him a hypocrite. We always come down to the Pharisees. A lot of them were hypocrites. But Jesus never calls this man a hypocrite. He was a religious leader, and by society's standards, he was probably very moral. You know, you couldn't find any dirt on the guy. He didn't have any kind of rap sheet. But he was a ruler of the Jews. He was a member of the Sanhedrin, part of the Jewish ruling council, made up of Sadducees and Pharisees. And so he was an expert in the Jewish law. He had a lot of influence judicially. And he was probably up to date in the politics of his day. But not only that, he was a believer in God. And he wasn't like the people today who believe in many gods. He believed in one God. And he believed in the God of Abraham, the God of Jacob. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He believed in the Old Testament. He believed in one God, and he was devoted to this God. And not only that, in verse 10 we see that he's referred to as the teacher of Israel. The teacher. You know, the things that he thought trickled down to the masses. And I'm sure that if he were alive today, he would have his own podcast with thousands and thousands of listeners. This is the man who came to Jesus by night. Next slide, Luke. And what does he say? He says, Rabbi, we know that you have come from God as a teacher. You know, we know. He's representing other Pharisees. You know, we've all thought about you. We've observed what you've done. And we recognize that you're a teacher who's come from God. For no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with them. The water and the wine, not anyone can just do this. I think a lot of people hearing a compliment like that would have been all tickled pink. How would you expect Jesus to respond to a statement like this? You know, that's very perceptive of you, Nicodemus. I can tell you've been doing your homework. Good job. Or, you know, Nicodemus, you know, keep it up. Keep pressing on. Keep looking up. Stay devoted. You're doing it. Keep going. But Jesus doesn't say that. He says something that would have absolutely shaken the man to the core. Hear these words that he says. Jesus answered and said to him, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Talk about getting to the point. Here you are, Nicodemus, looking forward to the kingdom of God, but you're not going to even see it unless you're born again. And right away, you just think, how could this be possible? Here's a man who seems to be doing exactly what God wants. He's not going to be in the kingdom of God? Nicodemus, being a religious Jew, probably felt like he was hit with a stun gun. You see, it doesn't matter what resume you have. It doesn't matter what curriculum vitae you have. It doesn't matter what you achieve or what people think of you. It doesn't matter who you are. Jesus says you need to be born again. It's interesting that he came to Jesus by night. Yes, literally it was night. But we do have an expression that we use when people are unaware of a certain situation. We say, they're in the dark. And Nicodemus thought he was on his way to the kingdom of God. But he was actually unaware of his true spiritual condition. You know, he acknowledged Jesus as a teacher. Well, that's good, right? I think a lot of people acknowledge Jesus as a teacher. He just comes to make you a little bit better. He says really good things like, do unto others as you'd have them do unto you. Judge not lest you be judged. And you know, if we could just follow these things that he says, then we'd be good. If we could just get a little more of these teachings in our lives, then we'll be good. Then we'll be a little bit better. Just make a few adjustments. It's like, you know, when you go to the chiropractor, you go in there, you get a little adjustment, and then you're on your merry way. People think that Jesus just comes to adjust their life a little bit, make it a little bit better. And see, you can let people think that, but if you never get to the real issue, you'll never know the solution. If you just treat the symptoms, you'll never get to the problem. And the problem is that when Adam and Eve sinned, sin entered the world. And sin has affected us. The Bible says that we have sinful hearts, that our will and our desires can be selfish. And that we're separated from God. That we too are subject to death, not just physical death, but we're alive physically, but spiritually separated from God. You see, we didn't get our physical life by what we did. No, you got your life through birth. And Jesus says you need to be born again. You need to be born from above, born of God. Born a second time. You were born once physically. You need to be born spiritually. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he's old? He can't enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he? And Nicodemus is processing all this information. So wait, you're telling me I need to be born again? Me? You're telling me that I need to somehow start over? You know, what about all those hours in prayer? What about time and time again meditating on the Word of God? What about all those hours of sacrificial service for all these people? You're telling me that has not gotten me any closer to the kingdom of God? You know, think of the bumper sticker, which says, I was born right the first time. Okay. I'm okay. And you know, the new birth can seem perplexing to people. Nicodemus was perplexed by this. I know a lot of people that are perplexed by this idea of a new birth, a new start with God. I know a few people, and they say, you know, if I could just go back in time and just change what I did, if I could only start over, I don't know why I did that. And it's ruined my life. If I could only go back. If I could only start over. I hear people talk about new life with God. Come on. Too good to be true. I can't even forgive myself. How's God going to forgive me? But the question is, what did Jesus mean when he talked about the new birth? What does the new birth actually mean? Jesus answered and said to him, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not be amazed that I said to you, you must be born again. Nicodemus is just amazed right now. And Jesus is obviously not talking about this idea of reincarnation. That it's the re-embodiment of the soul into another body when you die. You know, the Bible talks a lot about this idea that, you know what? You live once, one time, and then comes what? Reincarnation? No, then comes judgment. Says the book of Hebrews. Jesus is not talking about reincarnation. You only go around once. So what does he mean? I think it's helpful if we look, we compare John 3, verse 3, with John 3, verse 5. says, truly, truly. In other words, you know, put your phones down and pay attention. This is a true statement. And it's a statement, this statement is gonna change whether you're in the kingdom of God or not. They both start off with truly, truly. And verse 3 says, unless one is born again. And verse 5 says, unless one is born of water and the Spirit. Verse 3, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Verse 5, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. So what does that mean? That means that born again means the same thing as born of water and the Spirit. They're just synonymous terms. It's talking about the same thing. And so Nicodemus, you know, having known his Old Testament, the phrase born again is not in the Old Testament. But this idea of water and the Spirit is. And Nicodemus should have picked up on that. Because he's read his Ezekiel, his Jeremiah. And being the teacher of Israel, he should have known. So one of the verses that speaks of this idea of born of water and the Spirit is Ezekiel 36, 25, and 27. And I want you to notice all of the I will statements that God makes. There's a ton of them. This is something, the new birth is something that God does. Something that He will do. He says, I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. And water is just a metaphor for cleansing. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. A heart that's sensitive to my desires. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees. And be careful to keep my laws. Water and the Spirit. I read a true story of a Christian family. Dan and Lynn Wagner. They had two teenage girls, Carrie and Mandy, a Christian family. They were at a Christian conference. And on their way home, they're just driving back. And meanwhile, this lady named Lisa, she was high on coke, meth, and alcohol. And Lisa gets in her Suburban, starts driving, and then the two intersect. And Lisa barrels through this family. And the car gets wrapped around this light pole. And what happened? The two teenage girls died. You see, God loved those girls. And He'll keep loving those girls for all eternity. And you know what that did to those parents? These were people strong in the faith. And disaster comes in their life. And you know, they thought they were strong. They thought they could handle anything. And then they could hear the whisper of the serpent. No, you go live a faithful life to God and God allows this to happen to you? God really care? Could have prevented it, couldn't he have? And they said that at first their anger was towards this woman, Lisa. They were so angry at her. And then the anger shifted to God. And they were angry at God. It's processing. How could this happen? And God sent other believers in their lives and grieved with them. And those parents got back to the Word of God. And they got back to who the true God is. And He pulled them out of that situation. And they were able to press on in the faith. You think, well, what about this woman, Lisa? Did she just ruin these people's lives? But in the mercy and grace of God, as Ezekiel 36:25 says, God is willing to cleanse and forgive. And that woman, Lisa, turned to Jesus Christ and she experienced forgiveness. She was cleansed. But this is what's so amazing about the new birth is you're not just cleansed and forgiven. God gets to the very heart of the issue. And you ask, why was she even drinking like that in the first place? You know, why do I do the sin that I do? It's the sin behind the sin. Why am I this way? What is it that I'm looking for? Am I angry at people? Is that why I'm drinking? Why am I doing these things? And this is a complete salvation. This new birth changes you completely. And so what does God say? In 26 and 27, I'll give you a new heart. A heart that's now sensitive to me. And I will put my spirit in you. And that woman, Lisa, experienced the new birth. And she experienced change. True change. And those parents, years later, met with Lisa. And it was hard for them, but they met with her. And they hugged her and cried with her. And Lisa just confessed and felt terrible. And they said, we forgive you. And the parole officer, he was there and he saw the situation and he said, I've never seen anything like this. He said, this is surely a God of reconciliation. But you see, this new birth is not just cleansing and forgiveness. It's a change of who you are and your desires. And God gives you new life. And so once you're born again, you don't need to be born again and again and again and again. And you sin and you got to be born again. No. You're born once physically. Jesus says you need to be born again. You're born once physically. Now you need to be born spiritually. And once that takes place, you have new life. In this life, through all eternity with Jesus Christ. Jesus goes on to say, back to the Nicodemus story, but that's what he means by water and the Spirit. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it. But you don't know where it comes from and where it's going. So is everyone who's born of the Spirit. The wind, like the Spirit of God, is invisible, unpredictable, and intangible. And earlier we looked at how the Spirit of God was involved, hovering over the waters in the darkness, and how he was active in creation. And here he is active in a new creation. He's active in making people new. And Jesus says, you hear the sound of it. Have you ever heard the howling wind? The wind that just howls? Have you heard that before? You can't actually see the wind. Yeah, you see the effects of it, but you don't actually see the wind. Have you ever felt like someone was trying to get your attention? Like someone wanted your attention? You can't see them, but they want your attention. You can't see God. You can't see the Spirit of God, but the Spirit of God wants your attention. And you know what he's doing? He's waking people up out of the darkness. That's what he's doing. And you know what I think about? I think about when I'm sleeping, and then I get woken up, my son comes jumping on me, it's like, oh! And it's just like, that's the sudden minutes or seconds of like, you're just aware. You're asleep, and then you're just, all of a sudden just aware of everything. And you don't know where it comes from sometimes, and that's how the Spirit of God works is, I remember when I was younger, here I was learning about the Bible. I had all this information. But it seemed like out of nowhere, God just grabbed my attention. And this was the God who wanted to speak to me. And for the first time in my life, I realized, you know, these messages that I'm hearing, it's not for the other guy. This is actually for me. And I began to personalize it. And the Bible calls it conviction. I was thinking about my situation. Where do I actually stand with God? And you know, God will use circumstances in your life. He'll use people. And ultimately, he uses his word. You don't know where it comes from or where it's going. You know, in the moment, you don't really know where God's taking you. But he does. And the Spirit of God is leading people, Jesus Christ. This is a quick aside. You know, the Spirit of God, we don't, you know, comes and goes. We don't know necessarily where he's working. I was thinking about my situation at work. We had a new seating arrangement. We have one like every 6 months. It's crazy. But a new seating arrangement. And there I am sitting next to this girl, Val, okay? Sitting next to her for about 4 months. And, you know, we make small talk here and there. But then anyways, I end up, this guy at my work, Daniel, he wants to read the Bible. We're studying the Bible together. And he says, can I bring someone to the study? Sure, yeah, great. So I get to the study, and who's there? Val. So I'm just like, wow. And I say, so how long have you been reading the Bible for? He said, well, I just started picking it up for the first time 4 months ago. And I almost choked. Are you kidding me? Now there I am sitting next to this girl. I have no idea God's at work in her life. And there are people like that in your life. No idea. And so instead of thinking that just people aren't open, believe that God's at work. God is working in the lives of people, and pray for opportunities, and he'll give them to you. Verse 9, Nicodemus said to him, how can these things be? And Jesus answered and said to him, are you the teacher of Israel? You don't understand these things? No, this is elementary, my dear Watson. Talking about the new birth here. It's truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and testify of what we have seen, and you do not accept our testimony. If I told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? You know, perhaps in all of his study, Nicodemus was substituting thinking and reasoning for believing. See, that's the deceitful thing, is you could actually know what the new birth is, you can explain it, you can turn to John 3, but the question is, am I born again? Am I born again? Has it really happened in my life? He says, if I told you earthly things, what's he talking about there? You know, yeah, the new birth is a spiritual thing, but it takes place on earth. I told you earthly things and you do not believe. How will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? Heavenly things, the splendors of the consummated kingdom of God. And Jesus puts his finger on the issue in verse 12. You do not believe. You know, I'm telling you all these things and you're saying, it really means this. I'm okay. I was born right the first time. I'm telling you these things, Nicodemus, and you don't believe. Like, you don't actually listen to what I'm saying. You're not believing me. And so remember in verse 2 when Nicodemus says, you're a teacher come from God? And Jesus, he knows everything that you say. And so he doesn't let that go. He comes back to it in verse 13. He says, no one has ascended into heaven, but he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. Jesus is the Son of Man, bar none. One commentator put it this way. Jesus insists that no one has ascended into heaven in such a way as to return to talk about heavenly things. But Jesus can speak of heavenly things. Not because he ascended from a home on earth and then descended to tell others of his experiences, but because heaven was his home in the first place. And therefore, he inherently has the fullness of heavenly knowledge. You know, in many religions, you have a lot of prophets that have visions of what God told them. But here's someone who came from heaven. Here's someone that has ultimate authority. Here's someone who's the truth. Here's someone that you can believe. The Son of Man is a messianic title, and Nicodemus would have been familiar with it. We see it in Daniel 7:13. And behold, one like the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. Jesus is saying to Nicodemus, I am the Son of Man. And the kingdom of God that you're looking for is my kingdom. Daniel 7:14 says, then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom the one which shall not be destroyed. If you want to see and enter my kingdom, you need to look to me for life. The prereq to entering the kingdom of God is a new birth. And so Jesus will illustrate why we need new life. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, so that whoever believes in him will have eternal life. Jesus is referring to the book of Numbers, chapter 21. Something that Nicodemus, as an Old Testament theologian, would have been familiar with. It says, Then they set out from Mount Or by the way of the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom. And the people became impatient because of the journey. The people spoke against God and Moses, "Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? There's no food, there's no water, and we loathe this miserable food." The Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, so that many people of Israel died. So the people came to Moses and said, "We have sinned because we have spoken against the Lord and you. Intercede with the Lord that he may remove the serpents from us." And Moses interceded for the people. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Make a fiery serpent and set it on a standard or a pole. And it shall come about that everyone who is bitten, when he looks at it, he will live." And Moses made a bronze serpent and set it on the standard, the pole. And it came about that if a serpent bit any man, when he looked to the bronze serpent, he lived. I don't think Nicodemus ever read that passage that way before, thinking about the Son of Man. You know, this wasn't like the movie Tremors. You got giant, you know, worm-like creatures breaking out of the air, swallowing people whole. But, you know, I think about the actual, like, scene of this. I mean, snakes everywhere. Poisonous snakes. When I go running on a trail, which is very rare, but when I go running on a trail, I remember seeing a snake. And when I saw that snake, I did a 180 and I ran in the opposite direction. It just creeped me out. Send a shiver up my liver. I just, don't want anything to do with them. Keep them away from me. But it's a serious thing to complain against the Lord, even when circumstances are difficult. Maybe you don't complain audibly, but you bottle it up inside. God sees your heart. 1 Corinthians 10:9 says, "We must not put Christ to the test as some of them did, and were destroyed by the serpents." See, sometimes God will let you feel the pain, the bite of sin, so you know how destructive it really is. See, Nicodemus didn't know how critical his situation was. And the snakes, though sent by God, were really a means to bring men and women to repentance. The serpents were fiery because the bite brought a rise in temperature. Probably serious inflammation. They were poisonous. But the wages of sin is death, says the Bible. The people cried out to Moses, and Moses interceded. And God told Moses to make a bronze serpent and to lift it up on the pole. And if you look to it, you'd live. Why was it a bronze serpent? Why not a real serpent? The bronze serpent didn't have any poison in it. It was pure. And the people were to look at God's solution. It wasn't a casual glance. It was, "I'm trusting God's solution for my problem." And you know, to a lot of people, this would seem foolish. It seems ridiculous. You know, here I am, I got bit, and you're telling me that if I look at that, I'm going to be healed? How do the two even relate? You know, I just picture people, you know, doing whatever they can to try to find their own cure. You know, people sucking out the poison. You know, people running until they're ready to pass out. Just people running and running until they're exhausted. You know, where's the nearest hospital? It's 400 miles that way. You've been running in the wrong direction this whole time? Like, you know, you just picture the scene and all this is going on, you know, people trying to cut off limbs. You need to look away from yourself. You can't save yourself. You need to look away from yourself and do what? And look to try to be more devoted? No. Then you're just another Nicodemus. You don't look away from yourself and then try to be more devoted. You can't. Nicodemus tried it. And he needed new life. You look away from yourself from what you think is the cure for your life. And you look to the perfect, sinless, pure Son of Man lifted up on the cross for you. What are you looking at as the cure for your life? What's your hope in? Verse 14. We'll get it eventually. Okay. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, so that whoever believes will in him have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. And we started in Genesis and saw how the Spirit of God was there in the dark, active in this creation. And you remember Lucifer lifted himself up and said, I will be like the Most High. And that serpent, the devil of old, got Adam and Eve to believe that lie. So what is God's cure to the poison of the serpent? What is God's cure to this death which we face? And whenever you hear the whisper of the enemy in your ear, you look and remember that God sent his one and only Son for you. That's how much he loved you. You look to the cross. You see, Jesus, he is the Most High God. He didn't lift himself up and say, I will be like the Most High. No, he is the Most High God. And so, here he was, the Most High God, and he came down to be lifted up. He came down to be lifted up because he loves you. And when he died in our place. He died and paid the penalty that we deserve. And he resurrected and he came back to life. And the Bible says, because of that, if you have Jesus, you have life. Because he is the resurrection and the life. And so when you die, if you have Jesus, you'll be resurrected. And you can have this eternal life now. See, God overcame the poison of the serpent for you. He overcame it. And if you have him, then you overcome it too. Verse 17, for God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him. So if God did not send his Son into the world to judge the world, then why are people judged? If he came to save and not to judge, then why are people judged? Verse 18, he who believes in him is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the begotten Son of God. Why are we judged? Well, we judge ourselves by not believing. By refusing to look to him for our life, we're refusing him, and that's the sin which leaves no other remedy. You can refuse to look to Christ as your life. You can try to find life in other ways. Just remember this. You have the poison of the snake coursing through your veins. It's just a matter of time. It's just a matter of time before we will all give an account to God. If I die in my sin, it's too late. So, if we judge ourselves by not believing, then why don't we believe? This is the judgment. The judgment is based on this fact. That the light has come into the world, and men love the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light, does not come to the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But he who practices the truth comes to the light, so that his deeds may be manifested as having been wrought in God. When you're used to the dark, the light can hurt. Have you ever had anyone, you're sleeping, maybe your parents wake up like 4 in the morning or 5 in the morning or something as a kid, and they just turn on the lights, and just really bright, it hurts. It's not very pleasant. This saying that men love darkness rather than light, their deeds were evil, the problem is not an intellectual problem, the problem is moral. I don't want to go to the light. I don't want to go to Jesus, because then it's going to expose that the way I'm living is actually wrong. And here I am trying to justify it and make excuses for it. But if I go to him, I'm admitting that it's wrong. And so I don't want anything to do with that. I think of John 8 when I think about this passage. John 8. You have the scribes and the Pharisees. And they catch this woman in the very act of adultery. And they drag her out in front of everybody. And this woman probably thinks it's over. And they question Jesus to test him. And they say, the law of Moses tells us to stone such a woman. What do you say? And Jesus utters those words that we've remembered down through the ages. Let him who has no sin cast the first stone. And what did they do? The oldest or the youngest? They left. They left the light. Why? Because Jesus Christ exposed them in such a way that the law of Moses never did. It's really easy to say, yeah, adultery is wrong, murder is wrong, those things are all bad. But what about your sin? What about the things that you love that aren't right? You realize that. And here I am pointing the finger at all these people. They didn't like that. And so they left. And Jesus, after he talks to that woman and says, leave your life of sin, what does he say after that? He says these words, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. And you want to tell those men, come back. Why are you leaving? Come back. He's the light. Yes, you're going to be exposed. Yes, it's going to be uncomfortable. But he's the only one who can kill you. He's the only one who can heal you. The opposite of kill, heal. He's the one who can heal you. He's the one who can give you life. And you just think about it. I don't want to be exposed. Why? Because of fear. I don't want people to really know about who I am. Yeah, who cares what people think about you? Who cares about all that? Why do I need to act like I'm someone better than what I am? You see, Jesus is not just trying to make you feel miserable. You come to him, and yes, you see your sin. But you know what? He exposes you to heal you, to give you life. And now I don't need to hide my deeds. I don't need to, you know, be secretive, hiding in the dark. And God does a work in my life. He cleanses me. He forgives me of my sin. He gives me new life, new desires. And now there's works, things that are done in my life for other people, and people can see it. But it was the work of God. It was the work of God. So I want to ask you, are you born again? Nicodemus was confident he was on his way to the kingdom of God. He was in the dark. Jesus Christ knows where you stand. So you know what? Enough with all the fences up. Enough with the facade. Just listen to Jesus. Look at the one who was bloodied and mangled, lifted up on that cross for you. He took the death that we deserve so that we can have life. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, there is no one like you. We thank you that you have conversations with people in the Word that we can look at. But in a real way, Lord Jesus, you're conversing with us. You're speaking to our hearts. And I pray, Lord God, that our attention would be gripped by you. And that we think about where we stand with you. Lord, I thank you that we don't need to suffer from the poison of the serpent, this final death. But you who died in our place, we can now have life if we come to you and trust in what you did for us on the cross. We praise you, Lord Jesus, and we exalt you in our hearts. There is no God like you. We thank you in your name. Amen.